turn together to Romans 8, 28 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Whenever you read, quote, or even think about this text of Scripture, be sure that you never leave out the last four words. You will never understand anything written in this book. You'll never understand anything God does in His providence. You'll never understand anything concerning the mystery and wonder of God's secret providence until you understand that He does everything according to His purpose. Read it now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. That's about all, if they get that far, that's about all most folks remember to quote of Romans 8:28. But Romans 8:28 means nothing until you get to this. According to His purpose. That's the secret. According to His purpose. When I read those last four words of this text, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what is God's purpose? That's what I want to know. What is it that the Lord God has purposed, according to which He works all things after the counsel of His own will? And you might think, well, Brother Don, it's impossible to know God's purpose. And in a sense, that's certainly true. It is written in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. And we must never attempt to pry into the future with regard to those secret things which God has hidden from us that are not revealed. All of this silly nonsense in this New Age religion of our day, when folks are going to palm readers and soothsayers and spiritist and all that nonsense, is totally contrary to the Word of God. Is nothing but witchcraft. And we are not to be engaged in such conduct. What God has purposed for us is His business alone. Our business is simply to trust Him to accomplish what He's purposed for us. And yet there is a very real sense in which we have things revealed to us, and it is our business to seek to understand those things. The text says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That is, they belong to us as believers and belong to our children who shall be believers, those who are born in the kingdom of God after us. I'm not talking about our physical children, but spiritual children. Now tonight I want us to look in the Word of God and see that which is plainly revealed according to God's purpose. That which God has revealed to us about His purpose. And the reason why we look into these revealed things according to Deuteronomy 29:29 is that we may do all the words of this law. That is, that we may learn to trust the Lord our God. That's what it means when it speaks of doing all that's revealed in this book, all the words of the law of God's book. He's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole revelation of God. And this is how we do what's revealed in this book. We trust Him. And the things that God has purposed are revealed in measure to teach us to trust Him. All right, now just hold your Bibles open on your laps here at Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see God's purpose. You don't have to do anything to understand what is revealed about God's purpose except read the next two verses. Notice the word for in verse 29. It's a connecting word. It connects what Paul is saying here with what has gone before. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for, or because. Because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So when Paul uses that little connecting word for, he says, now I've told you that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now let me explain to you what I mean. And now he explains to us exactly what he means by that. Let's look at it line by line. Whom he did foreknow. All that God designed for our eternal happiness and our eternal glory, he has graciously decreed and infallibly will accomplish in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time here because this word foreknowledge, as it's used in the scripture, does not mean anything near what men and women generally think it means. Foreknowledge with God is something far beyond a mere prescience or a knowledge beforehand. The counsels and decrees and works of God do not depend and are not caused in any way by the will of man and the frail, fickle nature and choices of men. Well, if foreknowledge doesn't mean knowledge beforehand, if it doesn't mean that God, with his great omniscience, looked out through the telescope of time and saw what men would choose and what men would do and therefore acted accordingly, then what does foreknowledge mean? The word foreknowledge, the word that's translated foreknowledge, if you could read the Greek text, the word that we get prognosis is the word that's used here. It's almost a direct transliteration. Prognosis is almost a direct transliteration of the word prognosko. And this word has something to do with a prognosis, but much more than that. Now, the word is corrupted somewhat in our English translation. You know what a prognosis is. Paul sitting back there is a doctor. He can explain better than I can. But a doctor examines a fellow and sees the disease, and after he examines him and considers the variables and the treatments, he makes a prognosis and declares, at least in his own mind, if not to the patient, what the likely course of the disease is going to be for better or for worse. But the doctor's prognosis is really a stab in the dark. It's a very fickle thing. And I say that for this reason, because it depends on lots of variables. Lots of variables. Lots of things can happen. But with God, foreknowledge is much more than just a prognosis. There are no variables with the Almighty. With him, there are no unexplainable turns for better or for worse. Now, I've said that because I want you to understand that God's foreknowledge is much, much more than mere knowledge beforehand of what he will do or what will come to pass. I repeat myself deliberately. The counsel and decree of God does not depend even slightly upon the frail, fickle will of man. These days, everybody worships at the altar of man's free will. Paul calls it will worship. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. He calls it will worship. Men set their will in the place of God. I was preaching on this subject one time down in Louisville, and old Dr. Magruder came up to me after the service was over. He said, "Isn't it astounding that men choose to make for their point of contention and choose to make their choice of salvation or their doctrine of salvation and choose to make their God to be the very weakest point of human nature?" What's weaker? What's more fickle than the will of man? I remember when I was considerably younger, Lay's potato chips made a lot of money on the fact that man's will's so weak. Bet you can't eat one. It's just, man's will's as fickle as you get. And yet men presume to tell men that salvation's accomplished by man's will, that God's purpose depends and hinges upon man's will. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's foreknowledge of his people has these implications according to Scripture. Turn first to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Hold your hands here in Romans 8, but I want you to look at the text with me. God's foreknowledge of his people is his everlasting love wherewith he loved us from eternity. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Our Lord uses this word when he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." That's strange. What's the basis of his judgment? He does know them, knows all about them, knows everything they are, everything they've ever done, everything they've ever thought. So that's not the meaning of the word. What he's saying is, "I never knew you as I know these, my sheep on my right hand. I never knew you in this special way." Adam, we're told in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, knew his wife Eve. The word that is used in the Septuagint translation of that Old Testament passage is this very same word. Adam knew his wife in an intimate, loving experience as his wife. And so the Lord God knows his people from eternity in the intimacy of his everlasting love. Listen to it. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. All right. The word foreknowledge also implies in the scripture ownership. In other words, the Lord's foreknowledge of us implies his ownership of us as his elect from eternity. Let me give you a few scriptures. You don't have to look at them, but you can look at them later. In Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You mean he doesn't know the way of the ungodly? Of course he does. But he doesn't own it, and he doesn't approve of it. With regard to his elect, the righteous, the Lord knows, he owns, and approves of the way of the righteous. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd in John 10, 14, and know my sheep. I know them. Now, there would be absolutely nothing in that statement to be of any comfort, of any encouragement, of any strength, of any benefit to any of his sheep if all he is saying is, I know who they are and where they are and what they're doing, the danger they're in. Like I know Judas, and like I know the goats, and like I know this, like I know the birds in the air, and know all the fish in the sea. That's meaningless. That's meaningless. What's he saying? I know my sheep. I know them. I take care of them. I own them. They're mine. I approve of them. They're my sheep. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now that's the blessed knowledge I'm talking about. God loves his people. And he owns his people, and he approves of his people as his own. God's foreknowledge of his elect in Christ is also his foreordination of his chosen unto salvation and eternal life in Christ. Now I want you to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this in the scripture. I want you to see it for yourself. It is in this sense that Peter uses the word in verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, I've heard preachers, I've read commentaries, I've heard a lot about folks coming to this, they take this passage of Scripture and they say, there, election is based on God's foreknowledge. It is. It most certainly is, but not like you think. Not like you think. That same word that's translated foreknowledge here in verse 2, if you skip down to verse 20, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, it's exactly the same word. Very same word. So what it's saying here is that foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God by which he has owned and approved of us as his chosen, is his foreordination of us unto eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Just as our Lord Jesus died at Calvary, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that is, by the determinate counsel and foreordination of God the Father, all of God's elect are saved by the determinate counsel and foreordination of God Almighty. So foreknowledge is the sovereign, free love of God determining from eternity the salvation of his elect. One more thing. God's foreknowledge of necessity implies the infallible, everlasting security of his elect. If the Lord God knows me in the sense I have just described, that is, buddy, if he has loved me from eternity, if he has owned me as his from eternity, if he approves of me as accepted in Christ the Beloved, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. This is the problem with the religious slogan, smile, God loves you. If he loves you, everything's all right. That's just fact. If he loves you, he's not going to let anything happen to you, not if he's God. But the scripture doesn't teach anything of that kind. The scripture teaches that God loves his people. loves his people in Christ. And outside Christ, there is no revelation of anything from God except wrath and justice and condemnation. Until you come to Christ in faith, you have no reason to faintly suspect that God loves you. If the Lord God knows me, all is well. That means he loves me, owns me, and approves of me. If he foreknew me, if he loved me, owned me, and approved of me from eternity, then everything has always been well with my soul and always shall be. For with God there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now think about that for a moment. If you're a believer, a child of God, you are known of God from eternity. You're one of those whom he did foreknow. God Almighty, in amazing grace and infinite love, determined to save you before the worlds were made. This is God's foreknowledge. All right, look at the next line. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now don't ever be afraid of that blessed word, predestination. It is something we ought to rejoice in. Don't ever be ashamed of it. It is a blessed Bible doctrine, blessed to those who understand it, blessed to those who have come to participate in the grace that's revealed in it. The doctrine of predestination is full of comfort for the believer's heart. Predestination is God's infallible purpose of grace regarding his elect whom he foreknew. Now look what Paul is telling us here. Those whom God foreknew in electing love, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several things plainly revealed in that statement. First, salvation in its ultimate end is conformity to Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. Believers are men and women who are conformed to Christ in a climactic way in regeneration. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes and plants in the sinner a new nature. And that new nature is a nature of Christ himself. We're said to be partakers of the divine nature, so that he puts in us that holy seed which is born of God. And then there is a conscientious conformity to him as well. The believer is not only a person who is born of God, he is a person who seeks to follow after and pattern his life after and mold himself after Jesus Christ in everything. Everything. He seeks to live with the attitude and the spirit and the demeanor and the faith and the confidence and the humility and the condescension of Jesus Christ our Lord as he came here, Jehovah's servant, to do his Father's will. The believer seeks in all things to mold his life after the image of Christ. It's called growing in grace. But this conformity to Christ is something that will not be consummated until the resurrection morn, when we are at last raised in his likeness, in the perfection not only of positional holiness and righteousness, not only having his righteous nature imparted to us in regeneration, but standing before God in human flesh without sin of any kind. That's what conformity to Christ is. And the longer I know him, the further away that seems to be. But blessed be God, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And it shall come to pass exactly as God has purposed it. This revelation concerning God's predestination tells us again that God's chief design in predestination is the glory of his Son. That's the reason God has predestined everything that comes to pass. That's the reason he's predestinated us to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now the firstborn is the first to be born. That speaks certainly of both our Lord's divinity and of his humanity. In his divinity, He is the everlastingly begotten Son of the Father. There never was a time when he began to be the Son of God. He always is the Son of God. He says, I am he that is and which was and which is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is from everlasting, unchanging, the Son of God. And as a man, he is the firstborn also in the covenant of grace. Now, I recognize the time came, and our Lord's humanity certainly is not eternal. Don't ever imagine such foolishness. Our Lord Jesus in time came in the form of a man. He assumed human flesh. His body was that holy thing formed in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit so that he would be a suitable sacrifice for us. But in the covenant of grace, he who is the last Adam was indeed the first Adam. And the Lord God looked at his Son as our covenant head and said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. As he did, he's not saying let us make man in the image of God. Absolutely, God has no image. He's talking about Christ as the covenant head who is alone revealed in Scripture as the image of God. And so our Lord Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first man. The first man ever raised in the purpose of God for the glory of God. More than that, the firstborn is the one in whom the whole family was dedicated to God under the Mosaic law. You remember in the Old Testament, Lord, he claimed the first fruits and the firstborn of everything. He claimed the firstborn of everything. Even the ass, he said, either dedicate it to me or break its neck. The firstborn is mine. And the whole family is dedicated to God in the firstborn. That's Christ, our Redeemer. That's what it's all about. The Scripture declares that the firstborn son is the one who is the head of the family. The father turns everything over to the firstborn son. Not only is he the head of the family, he's the one who holds all the inheritance for the whole family. The firstborn son has it all and distributes it as he will to his family. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn, he ascended up into heaven and took possession of heaven's glory as our forerunner. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with him. Are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this too. God has predestinated many to be his sons in the family of grace. We look at any particular given time in history, any particular place. Look at this assembly here this evening, of all the people around this town, around this nation. And you say, well, it doesn't look like very many to me. They always appear to be a few. Always have. Always have. There's never been a time in history when those who worship God according to truth have walked in the multitude. Never been a time in history when they walked in the majority. Never. Don't ever presume it's going to happen. It shall not happen. Not while this world stands. Oh, but when God's finished, when he's finished. Now, you can take it up with him about how you're going to do it, but when he's finished, he'll have a multitude which no man can number. He's going to bring many sons to glory. Many. Well, if he's going to bring many sons to glory, and they're all by nature undeserving, and they're all by nature rebels against him, and they're all by nature men and women at enmity with God, then why not me? He'll bring me to glory as well. This is predestination. God determined from eternity to save a great multitude of sinners for the glory of Christ. Let us never cease to be amazed at his goodness and grace toward us, putting us in the number of his elect. It's amazing that he should choose to save any. More amazing, he should choose to save many. And indescribably amazing that he should include us in the many. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. Because he predestinated it according to his foreknowledge of us in everlasting love. Thirdly, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Matthew Henry wrote, all that God did from eternity predestinate to grace and glory, he does in the fullness of time effectually call. Them he also called that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. We are the called in Jesus Christ. We are called into that great glory and grace to which we were predestinated from eternity. Sinners come to Christ when they're called. When they're called. That's just fact. God uses the instrumentality of gospel preaching. He uses all things in his providence. But no sinner will ever come to Christ until he is called by the Holy Spirit. And when he's called, he's going to come. He says, who's going to let it? Who's going to hinder me? The Lord God says, I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. I'll bring my sons and my daughters from afar, and he shall bring them. This word called that's used here in the Roman world was a legal term. It means to summons, as a man is called to court. The call of God is not an invitation. The Holy Spirit doesn't stand and knock at your heart's door and say, sinner, sinner, won't you please let me in? Oh, no. When the Son of God sends his Spirit, he knocks the door down, bolt and bar. And first thing you know, he's there. And he set up his kingdom in your heart. Blessed then is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's what the call is, Larry. It's God sticking his omnipotent finger in your heart and causing you to come to Christ. And you'd never come otherwise. Now, fourthly, whom he called, them he also justified. All that are called by the Spirit are justified, absolved from all guilt, accepted as righteous in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are right in court. That's what the word justified means. No sin that we have ever committed, no sin we are presently guilty of committing, no sin which we shall yet commit, and there's an insurmountable measure of sin we shall yet commit and are now committing, we're not even aware of. None of it shall be laid to our charge. For it is written, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. What does that mean? Justified. It means the debt book's been crossed out. The bond has been canceled. The judgment has been vacated. The debt has been paid. The indictment is reversed. And we are no longer dealt with as criminals, but as justified in court. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. Justified by God's free grace. Now look at one more thing. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I've saved that for the last and the least because I don't know much about it yet. I hope to know more soon, but I don't know much about it yet. Of this much I'm certain. Glorification is the exact opposite of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Glorification is God finally bringing us into a position and a state where we are totally freed from the presence of sin and the being of sin and all the evil consequences of sin. All of them. All of them. You mean, Pastor, God will never hold the sins of his people against them forever? You mean we will never, ever have to answer to God for our sins? Oh no. Not these whom he foreknew and predestinated and called and justified. They're glorified. Glorified. This is a matter of certainty. Because God purposed it from eternity and was in his mind accomplished from eternity, because in Christ it's already done representatively, therefore we stand absolutely certain, because God works all things after the counsel of his own will, according to his own purpose of grace, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, we shall at last be glorified. Made completely, completely as Christ is right now in his glory. That's what he purposed to do for you, Paul Wendell, before the world began. And God cannot be satisfied until you attain it. That's right. This is God's purpose of grace. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.